single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space. None will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish. We propose to accelerate the development of
Good morning. It's another great day to gather and worship God and recognize that we are in the home stretch of our 40 days of purpose. Today is day 36. We begin to look at our last of the purposes that God has placed us here to accomplish. And I trust that in your heart, you're beginning a spiritual revitalization. That you're recognizing that spending 40 days of concentrated focus on looking at what God wants for your life, having set aside a lot of activities to really spend time thinking and interacting with your small group, that God has begun to really work in your heart and mind to take you to a different level spiritually. I've had all kinds of conversations with lots and lots of people who've shared with me how significant the last few days have been in their lives, and we look forward to finishing up our 40 days on Thursday of this week. And so as we press forward, let me just say a word to those of you who have fallen by the wayside. You can still finish well. Start with our reading for today. Finish the week. It will be a great opportunity for you to feel the confidence of finishing well. And as we move forward in this last and final week, I want us to think about what would it take to elevate my game to the next level. I've been watching a group of 10-year-olds play football this fall. For my son Sam, this is his first experience in pads playing tackle football. Caught his first pass yesterday. Pretty good, huh? This team has been an interesting study in human phenomenon. I even actually like to go to practice and watch. Because they got four guys that are coaching this team. Now think about it. These are 10-year-old kids. Four guys that are coaching this team. Four coaches. And all of these coaches are big men. And loud. And they yell at these kids as if they're linebackers in the NFL. And I love it. One of the coaches on my son's team, Coach Ken, biggest guy you're ever going to run into. This guy is just a hulk of a man, huge. His calves are bigger around than my waist. Shaved head. And he looks at these boys, 10-year-old boys, and he gets this look on his face, and he puts his hands on his hips, and he says, "Gentlemen, 10-year-old kids, gentlemen, and you should see it. These kids' eyes are as big around as silver dollars, looking up at this great big man." And he looks them in the eye, and he talks to them as if they are heroes. He sets expectations that are high. When they get hit and they get hurt and the tears come to their eyes, there's this huge guy on the sidelines looking at them, believing that they are better and bigger and stronger than they really are. And all year long, they've been playing at a level that's much more significant than their 90-pound frames can carry. They've been challenged to play at a higher level. And I believe that one of the greatest problems for Christianity in our culture is that everything in our culture tells you that you are successful if you can create a life of comfort. If you can retire into a comfortable retirement, you've been successful with your life. If you can arrange your schedule so that you have time to rest and relax and time to recreate, then you've been successful. But we all know, and we've been learning particularly the last couple weeks in our study, we all know that you don't grow from comfort. You grow when you face conflict. When you find yourself in difficulty, that's when your mettle is tested, and that's when you make tough decisions, and that's when you move out and grow. If you can beat a team by 100 points, there's no challenge there. You don't have to try. It's when you come face to face with a formidable foe that would take your joy. That's when you have to decide, I'm going to be bigger, I'm going to be stronger, I'm going to be bolder than I have been in the past. We've come to that point in our study, and I hope you're ready for it. Now, we've looked at four of the five purposes of our life. The first purpose we looked at is that we were planned for God's pleasure. That's why God put us here, so that we could worship Him, that we could love Him. God loves us. He wants us to love Him back. That's called worship. That's our vertical relationship with God. The second purpose that we saw in our study was that we were formed for God's family. That's the word fellowship. We are created not only to love God, but to love other people as well, and to be part of a family called the church. The third purpose of our life is an internal purpose. That is, that we were created to become like Jesus Christ. There ought to be a continuous growth through the course of our lives in our character and in our conduct to where we actually are taking on the very character of Jesus Christ. And then last week we learned that we're not just taking that character on to make ourselves better. We're actually taking that on because we were placed in a family of believers to serve. And our lives were shaped to serve other people. And we call that service ministry. And last week we challenged you to go to the ministry fair, spend this week letting God place you. And I would hope that every single one of the people that are here today, they're going through the purpose-driven study, that you would be able to, in the next few weeks, actually make contact with, plug in, and begin to serve in a ministry. Every one of you. It'll change your life. Now we come to the final purpose of why you were created, why you were placed here on earth, and that is you were made for a mission. You were made for a mission. That mission we call evangelism. That mission we call evangelism. Now, this particular purpose will elevate your game, will motivate your life, will energize you, challenge you in a way that no other purpose will. It's the test that separates the mature from the immature. Now you might say, well, evangelism, what does that mean? When you hear the word evangelism, that's something that both believers and the average person on the street is afraid of. Evangelism simply comes from a Greek word which means good news or sharing the good news. That's my fifth purpose in life. I was made for a mission. That is, my purpose is to share the good news. That's my mission. And that's called evangelism. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're looking at a passage right after the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Now, Luke is writing based on the first-hand accounts of the people who were there at the time. He'd gathered the information, and he's writing this book about the people who were there with Jesus Christ. That would be the apostles and others, putting this information together in this book, the book of Acts. And in verse 3, he tells us what immediately happens after the resurrection. He says in verse 3, After his suffering, talking about Jesus, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So he demonstrated that he had really risen from the dead to them. And it goes on to say, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So he's telling them about his kingdom. He's telling them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for this promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They ask him, "Are you going to set up the kingdom now? Restore the kingdom to Israel," which is what they'd been waiting for all along. That would be comfort. That would be retirement. That would be easy street. That would be perpetual blessing, entering into the kingdom of God. That's what they're asking for. Look at what Jesus says in response. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, that's not your concern. Don't focus on the kingdom and comfort and the time when that's going to happen. That's not your primary concern. But what is your primary concern? Look at verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, these are Jesus' last spoken words on earth. Now that ought to mean something. After he spoke these final words, what happens? "He was taken before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going. And suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" I think frequently we think that that statement is a statement of hope and a statement of promise, which I believe it is. But I think it's also a statement of get busy. It's mom standing in the doorway saying, "Sons, when I come back, this room ought to be clean." And she leaves. And my two boys are standing with blank looks, looking at the doorway. And I come to the door, and I say, "Boys, what are you looking at the doorway for?" This same mom, who told you to clean this room, she will return the same way she came. So get busy! Oftentimes we just want to ponder, think about Jesus and how great it's going to be in heaven. But you know what? Now is the time to do the mission that he's called us to do on earth. And that's the mission of being witnesses. And Acts 1:8 tells us to be witnesses. Now, what is a witness? A witness is simply someone who shares what they have experienced. He doesn't call us to be prosecutors and to prosecute the world for their rebelliousness. That's not our calling. He doesn't call us to be defense attorneys, to defend God or defend Jesus Christ. He doesn't even call us to be salesmen, to somehow sell the message to other people. He simply calls us to be witnesses to the good news that we have experienced, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised again by the Father as an act to demonstrate his power over death, his power over sin, his power over the grave. And that by believing in him, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we can experience the gift of eternal life. And tell people how that happened to you. You know, one of the coolest things is people can't argue with you about what God did for you. Sharing the good news so others can experience it as well. Now, what you need to understand is that when it comes to the outward focus of your life, there are two things that God really wants you to have. And this needs to be clear to you. First of all, He wants you to have a ministry. A ministry is something that you do for other believers. We could say something in the church or to the church or to other believers. That's what we've been looking at this past week. You were shaped to serve. In addition to that, you need to have a ministry that is outside the church or to people who are seekers, people who haven't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's your mission. It's called witnessing. And everybody should be able to say, my ministry is, describe it, to the church, to people that are believers. And my mission is, that would be a description of how I'm reaching out to seekers, people that haven't yet come to faith. And you ought to be able to clearly identify those two, that because those are two of the five purposes of your life. And our goal this week is to help you get there. Now, what I want us to do is focus in on Acts 1:8 for just a second, because this is a powerful passage. He says in verse 8, but you will receive power, power that comes from God, that you want to see manifested in your life, elevating your game to the next level, power. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, the power of God in your life is going to be seen in a dramatic way, primarily as you witness to people. That's where you're going to see the power of God coming through your life. And he tells us that this is not something that we just do. It's something that we do in a way that impacts the closest people to us and the farthest people from us. I want you to notice what he says. He says, you will be my witnesses, first of all, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would describe those who are near to me. It would describe those who are near to me. We're going to talk about our Jerusalem in just a minute. Then he says, Judea, Samaria. That's the area or the region that is further out. Judea would have been moving out into the countryside. And Samaria is actually crossing cultural boundaries. In other words, these were starting to touch people who are different than me. And third, he says, to the ends of the earth. And these are people who are far from me and different. They're people who are far away from me and also different, of a different cultural, ethnic background. They're different from me in some way. So, here's the call. You will be my witnesses to those who are near, to those who are near but different, and to those who are far but different. Now, let's take these three principles, these three geographic designations, and let's apply them to how does that work for me in Austin, Texas today, or in Cedar Park, Texas today, or in Round Rock, Texas today. How does that work for me? First of all, sharing with those who are near, we call that personal evangelism. We call that personal evangelism. Now, keep in mind, if you don't like the word evangelism, just change it to sharing the good news. Sharing the good news. That's what evangelism is sharing the good news. Now, what I would like you to do is define your Jerusalem. Take a second right now, you personally, and think about who are the people that God has placed in my life that are near to me. As you're thinking about that, let me tell you who they are for me. Give you the examples. They are the people who live in my neighborhood. They are the parents of the teenagers that my kids are involved with at school. In addition to that, people who visit Hill Country Bible Church. I have opportunities frequently to interact with people that don't have a relationship with God who are part of this church. In addition to that, when I think about mine, friends from the past, people that I've developed relationships with over the years that may or may not actually live here. For you, it may be the people you work with. Maybe you're part of a club or you have a hobby. But who are the people that are close to you that you spend time with on a regular basis or who are geographically near you? That's your Jerusalem. Those people, now listen carefully, those people, each and every one of them ought to be hearing the story of how you came to faith and what God means in your life over a period of time. You say, well, I don't really share a whole lot. You know, I don't really talk about my faith a lot. People just know. I mean, they can just look at me and they can just see. Well, I'm so glad that you have so become like Jesus Christ. That just by passing by you, people understand the nature of the gospel. Do you realize that even Jesus himself opened his mouth and talked about the Father? If Jesus needed words to share the truth, do you think that you can just say, well, you know, people just know where I stand? Where do you stand? You know, by the water cooler sometimes, you know, in your office sometimes, in the restroom, what does that mean? People don't know unless you tell them. Do you have a plan? Are you prayerfully thinking, how can I make sure that everybody here knows the great news of what Jesus Christ has done for me? That's personal evangelism. It was interesting in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, a passage we looked at in the past about the man who was demon-possessed. And I don't know if you guys remember the story or not, but in Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals this guy, and the guy immediately wants to follow Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, here's what Jesus said. He asked to follow, and Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that would be in the cities around his home, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus sent him back home to his Jerusalem. And when he got back home, he began to share. Now, why is it that most of us don't share our faith? Why is it that most of us don't tell our story? I think one of the reasons is because we've bought into the myth, which is truly a myth, that people are not interested in spiritual things. A couple of years ago, George Gallup did a survey of people in the United States, came to the conclusion that about 65 million Americans have no church home. No church that they would say, that is my church. But as the poll continued and they began to ask questions, 34 million of the 65 million said that they would attend a church if invited. If a friend invited them to attend, they would attend. These are people that don't have an affiliation with church. People are interested. In a later survey that Gallup did of teenagers, they asked the question, what are the topics that you're most interested in talking about? God was ranked higher than sex, music, drugs, a lot of the things that we think our teens want to talk about. People are interested in the gospel. They're interested in knowing that you have a connection with God. This weekend we had an elder retreat, and one of our elders was telling how he shared the gospel on a plane this week. He was actually coming back from an out-of-town trip, and he was sitting next to a guy who he described as one of the yoga gurus in Austin. You know, the guy with the big beard, and he does a lot of yoga training, and so they're sitting there talking. This guy's very interested, and he's telling Curtis about what he does, and Curtis turns to him and says, hey, is there a spiritual component of that? Oh, yeah, the guy said. Let me tell you about it. So he starts telling him. Well, Curtis has a chance to walk him through the whole gospel. And everybody around was listening. People are interested in spiritual things. We just need, in a kind and loving way, when the opportunities are placed before us, to take the opportunities to share the good news with people that come in contact with us. If you don't feel confident and comfortable verbalizing your faith, we have a number of classes that are designed to train you to simply understand how you can actually put into words the good news. People are interested. Your Jerusalem is out there. Personal evangelism is there before us. Let's take advantage of it. Secondly, he talks about Judea and Samaria. What's my Judea and Samaria? Judea and Samaria is sharing with those who are different. We call this cross-cultural evangelism. Cross-cultural evangelism. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, I become whatever I need to become, culturally relevant in whatever way, to be able to reach different groups of people. To those who are under the law, I act like someone under the law so I can reach them. To those who are without the law, I reach out to them as well. Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul says, I do what I need to do to cross the cultural boundaries that are present in order to make sure that people of a different group than us get the gospel. In our culture today, there are lots and lots of ethnic groups. There are lots and lots of different people, a different socioeconomic strata. And part of our mission as a church and as individuals is to find ways to reach out beyond our doors and to begin to connect with people who are different than us, people who we wouldn't normally rub shoulders with. In just a few minutes, you're going to be introduced to a whole bunch of ministries that we have going on at Hill Country Bible Church that will help you elevate your game by connecting with people who are different than you. You're going to see things like our student ministry called Fish. When's the last time you had a conversation with a high school student about where they're going and what their faith is? You want to be involved in something? That's an exciting area. We've got a community development ministry that puts people out there working with those who are struggling in our community. It gives you a chance not only to mentor, to help people that are struggling, but also to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to come in contact with our next church plant in our ministry fair, University of Texas. We're preparing sometime in the course of 2005 to start a church reaching the 7,000 students that show up as freshmen on that campus every year. Opportunities to be involved in things like that. In addition to that, we have servant evangelism that goes out into our community and just serves people in the name of Jesus Christ. English is a second language. You realize that Austin is a place that draws people from all over the world, and part of how we help them fit into this culture is teach them how to speak English. And in the process of doing that, we teach them the Bible. And it's a tremendous ministry. We also have prison ministry. You want a chance to elevate your game? Go into a maximum security prison and sit down and look people in the eye who are really different than you. You know what? You're going to find out that a lot of them are not. And they're very open to something besides what they've had up to this point. You're going to see some prison ministry opportunities out there. For those of you who love to have fun, we've got a ministry called Fishers of Men. It's a bass fishing club where you invite your friends, catch a few fish, share your faith. All kinds of things to help you reach out to people who may be different than you. The third area that we see here in this passage is sharing with those far and different. We call that ministry in our church global outreach. Global outreach. Reaching out beyond even this area, this region, even beyond people who are culturally different than us, reaching out to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see how we're doing that. The command Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is that we should go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, the good news that we're experiencing here, we need to take that message to the ends of the earth. And you say, well, how in the world could I do that? Well, let me tell you. Every time you write a check and you put it in the offering plate, at least 10%, a little bit more actually, at least 10% goes directly to support ministries that are taking place in cross-cultural settings and around the world. Hill Country Bible Church is going to invest well over $500,000 around the world this year in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition to that, you can go. Over 500 people from this church have gone on a short-term mission trip or will go by the end of the year. I mean, you just look around this room, about 20%, 15 to 20% of the people who are sitting here have gone on a short-term mission trip. You're going to find out how to do that when you go to the mission fair. It's amazing what God is doing by bringing the world together through our technology and our travel, which would allow you to literally get on a plane and to be in China and to be back home before your vacation runs out. You have an opportunity to actually go. In addition to that, you have an opportunity to stay. We have a number of people from Hill Country Bible Church. Craig prayed about two of them this morning that actually are going as career missionaries. They're going to live. And there are two different types of career missionaries. Those who are old, and those who are not. Some of you need to retire to an exciting career of serving God in a cross-cultural setting. It's our goal to place people who are in good health but have finished up their career, financially they've got some stability, to place them throughout the world in our mission stations to help our missionaries and our people from Hill Country Bible Church to minister. And you can do that. You say, who, me? Boy, I would really have to elevate my game. What's the alternative? Play golf and then sit in a nursing home? I just have a feeling. Purchases in Fredericksburg and golf scores are not going to be the primary topic of conversation throughout all eternity in heaven. But most of us are on that track. That's where we're headed right now. Change your thinking. There's a whole world out there. And you've been called by God. Your mission is to be involved in reaching the world, to share the good news with others. This time, I'd like to dismiss those who are working in the ministry fair. The rest of you stay put, okay? Some of you figured this out last week. You can sneak out and get over and get a Krispy Kreme donut first. But I know you just want to sit here for just a minute more while these folks go man their booths. I understand we have food from China, Russia, Mexico, and Krispy Kreme on 183, so... Here's my challenge to you. Same one I had last week. First of all, make a commitment right now. I am going to be involved somehow in sharing the good news. Don't know what that is yet, but somehow I'm going to find a way to commit to somehow share my faith. That's what the Bible tells me to do. It's God's word for me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to commit. That's what you do right now. Second is to get information. We're going to release you about 10 minutes early. We're going to give you a chance. Your kids are going to stay in children's ministry. Our children's workers are taking care of them. We're going to give you a chance to go out into the area of the building B out here and just walk around and gather information about all the things that are going on. Okay? Men, let your wives drag you to the Central Asia booth, okay? Women, let your husbands drag you to the prison ministry booth. Or is it the Fishers of Men booth? Whichever it is, make sure that you look at all the things that God's doing, gather information, and then this week, as you read through the purpose-driven life, let God place you. Think about, God, where would you like me to plug in? Find at least one thing whether it's a trip to the border with our global outreach team, whether it's a trip to a prison, whether it's working in our Real Life Center, whether it's supporting our students and their evangelistic efforts, whether it's plugging into our UT church plant, but find one thing that in the next 12 months or so, you're going to do to elevate your game, to take that big plunge, something really out of your comfort zone. I'll guarantee you it'll change your life. I'd like us to stand together, and let me ask the elders and the men and women of our prayer team who are present in our service to make their way down to the front. Y'all come on down here. And these men and women will be here at the end of our service. They'd love to talk to anybody about a spiritual issue you might have in your life, pray for you about any need that you might have. They'll be at the front of the balcony and down here in front as well. We're going to dismiss you early, head on back to the mission fair, eat, gather information, and let God lead you this week. Okay? Let's bow our heads and receive our benediction. Gracious Father, how awesome it is to know that you are the one whose fame is great in all the earth. Help us to take the message of what you've done in our lives to the people both far and near, people who are like us and people who are different, so that all may hear, that all may see the truth, and know that you are God. For we pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.